First Peter chapter 1. I'm going to look in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I think I can talk fast, but I really need to talk slow, don't I? But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it's only by your grace that we hear and believe anything from what your word teaches. Your word is alive, but we must also say to you that you need to give us hearts and ears and eyes to understand and listen. And Lord, we don't do that in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own ways. We only do it because your spirit is actively at work, causing us to hear it, see it, live it, and desire to obey it. And so this day, would you grant to my brothers and sisters these very truths that you've placed in your word? Let this man decrease, and may the truth of who Jesus is, may our understanding of the Father God be clear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last month, I sought to show you how God motivates us to live holy by his grace. And those particular things were really about salvation, how he works salvation in our hearts and what all that means. Living hope last month, inheritance given to us by God, that we have a genuine faith and a joy that comes from him. The Father has done this. He has taken the initiative to draw us to himself, to put us into a relationship with him, that we might know him, and that we might follow him. Salvation, though, is from start to finish his work. Amen. It's not our work. And it's his grace that motivates and empowers us and gives us the desire to obey. I want you to hear that over and over. The desire to obey doesn't come from us. It comes from him. The power to obey is not from us, it's from him. And those are particularly important from last week and this week. But our passage this morning, Peter turns to how God's grace affects relationships. And so again, I'm going to paint a broad picture here. There's so much here. You could take weeks and weeks and weeks, but I really want to just hit some highlights and give you a bigger picture, because really where I want to go is actually in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I'm probably going to barely get there at the very end. But that's the power of this whole section to me. This is where God's taking us. We're going to get there, but I want you to see how he does this and how he motivates us for this kind of living, how he encourages us to live this way. Once, first, if you will, by just showing us what he's done for us in salvation and pouring out his grace. But now he's going to show us how he puts us into a relationship with him and with his family. And there's all kinds of family language in this passage. It's beautiful. In this family, here's what I want to be my big idea and motivate us this morning in this way, is that our God motivates us to live holy by giving us a new relationship with himself and with his family. In this quick four things that I want to share, that in this family, by God's grace, you have a new father, you have a new family, you have a new home, and you have a new identity. First of all, you have a new family. It begins in verse 14, where Peter wants us to be like our father. He says, be like your dad. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, grace not only saves us, but grace ushers us into a family whereby we have a new father who leads us to a new life, and that is to live for him in holiness, to live for him differently. He specifically tells us, don't be conformed to those former passions, right? Those former desires. That's what you used to be like that under your old father. Your old father was Satan himself, right? Your own sin. But now you're in a new family, and this is the family of God. And so beginning with this new family, it requires us to have a new father and to walk in obedience to that new father. This walk is very clear throughout the passages of Scripture here and other places, but this is God's pathway that we walk on. It's not our own pathway. As we know, there are only two pathways, right? A broad pathway and a narrow pathway. It's the only choice. There's not a third one. And Jesus wants us to walk this narrow pathway with him, and God is the one who's our Father that leads us down that pathway. And as we walk down that, he's showing us what holiness looks like. In other words, what he is like. And so we are really just to follow him. to walk according to the way He speaks and the way He acts. Now that you've been adopted into this family, there is a new way of living. You know, when I was younger, the Lord's blessed me with 5 children. And one of the things I used to tell my children is that you children are griffins. And griffins have a way of living. We're not perfect, but griffins go to church. Griffins read the Bible. Griffins pray. Griffins seek after God. And while you're with me, under my authority, you're going to do the same. Because you're a griffin. Now, obviously, I want this more than just actions. I want it in their heart. But to start off with, I wanted them to see that we don't live like the world. We have different desires and different directions. And when we fail, what do? We run straight to God and ask His forgiveness. If we sin against one another, we do the same. We confess our sins to one another and ask for forgiveness. If your daddy is to do this and he is to follow that way, obviously God doesn't, but I'm talking about me, then you are to do the same. You are to follow in your dad's footsteps and confessing your sin and asking forgiveness and following God's ways. We will be a Griffin family who loves God and follows His ways. And so the first thing in this passage, Peter tells us to be like your daddy. Be holy as He is holy. Well, obviously, there are 2 things about that holiness. I don't have time to get into all these, but remember, we have received a holiness that we don't deserve. We receive a holiness, and by position, that is, we're now in Jesus, we have His righteousness, we're holy. But there's also a practical holiness. There's a positional holiness, a practical. Practical holiness is now live this way. And so, be like your dad. Part of this, number 2, is this, or the first question is, fear your father out of love and reverence. Look in verse 17. He continues this fatherly picture, and he says, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile." You see, we're in a relationship with God, and we're a relationship whereby we are to fear Him. God's children do not fear Him out of judgment or out of condemnation. They fear Him out of reverence and love and honor. There's a difference. We're no longer condemned as the world would be. There is a fear of judgment. There's a fear of death for those who know not Christ. For they will stand before God in judgment one day. But as believers, we'll stand differently. We will stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Clothed in His blood. Yes. Hallelujah. It's a different kind of fear. But there is a fear here, and I wanted you to connect this fear, because I think it's a fear that's important for us to understand. And I believe this is what he's talking about here, again, that motivates us to live holy. Isaiah chapter 8 helps us see this from the Old Testament. Isaiah, prophesying about the coming Assyrian invasion, where Israel would be taken captive and left, made exiles and put into another land. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 and 13 says it this way. "And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of your host, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your father, and let Him be your dread." It's saying, fear not what man fears, but fear God. Have a fear of the Lord in your heart and your mind. In other words, fear, which means I want to follow You. I love You, Lord. I want to follow Your ways. Mary was a college student. And she had just gone off to college. And you know what happens in college? You have good friends, and you have some friends that try to influence you in the wrong way. And she had some friends that wanted to take her to a place that she shouldn't go, but there's a party going on, and they kept asking her, "Will you go with me? Will you go with us? We just want you to." And she kept saying no. So finally, one of her friends says, "I know what it is. I know your family, and I know your father. You know, he's a real stickler kind of guy, and he's one of those really tough. Matter of fact, I think he's a pastor, isn't he? And you're afraid that if you do this, you're going to get grounded. You're afraid that you're going to wind up getting hurt by your father in some way or somewhat." And they just went on and on. And finally, Mary said, no, that's not at all. You misunderstand. I'm not afraid that my father's going to hurt me. I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my father. There's a difference. And that's the way it is when you come in relationship with Jesus. It's not that He's going to hurt me, but I don't want to hurt Him. Now, he can do that. Obviously, he can discipline, he can do other things. But the idea here in this fatherly relationship is I don't want to hurt my father. I love him. I want to follow his ways. I desire to have a good relationship with him. And when I sin, I break that relationship with him. I miss his presence. It hurts my walk with him. And how can we do that? Well, keep going with me. Verse 18. Here's another picture of our Father and what he has done. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers. Now he's showing us we lived a different way before, and that was from a different fatherhood. But not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him, Jesus, you are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God your Father. Two things here, just quickly, that these passages tell us about God our Father, about this new Father that you have. The first thing is he's ransomed us. Brother's already spoken about it this morning. But the word ransom means to purchase something, right? To buy something from someone else. To take it and purchase it. We've heard about it today in Pakistan. And the idea that you can pay a price and you can be set free from what you are connected to or someone that owns you. In this case, the Father has chosen to send the Son so that the Son might be the ransom price to purchase us. Now, what is the ransom price that God paid? The blood of his very Son. Jesus' death bought you. Let that sink in. What kind of father would we have, brothers and sisters? It says, I'll give my very Son to buy you. That's what it says. It wasn't money, it wasn't gold, it wasn't silver, it wasn't $10,000 or whatever it may be. It was his very son. How could he give more? God, who has everything, gave his very son. A lamb that was perfect and spotless, it says here. He ransomed us with a very high price through the act of redemption, whereby he bought us out of sin, out of darkness, from Satan, to a new family. In one case, you were in a family that didn't belong to God. You were under the control of Satan. But Christianity says you've been bought from that, and now you've been placed into a new family, and you have a new father. That motivates us in a different direction. Have a new father. He's ransomed us, and he has put us, in verse 20, in Christ. Now, because of you're in God's family, this happens because Jesus has paid for your price. In Christ, because of his person and his work, you're now part of this new family and have a new father. It takes relationship with this new father, by the way, to be included in this new family, does it not? Matter of fact, this is what Pastor Keith's been preaching on weeks after weeks after weeks, off and on. When it comes up in John, he has told us that we are children of Jesus. We are children of God through Jesus. Now, don't you remember that the Jews and some of those around his time kept saying, no, we're children. We're children of Abraham. They would go on and on to try to convince Jesus that he was the wrong child. He was born in the wrong way. That's not what the scriptures teach. But that's what they were saying. And you religious leaders, you Jews, you're wrong, says Jesus. You think you know God, and you say that God is your father. But who did Jesus say their father was? Satan. They were bound in their own sin, in their own lies, and they did not have God as their father. This was shocking to them, was it not? Matter of fact, they continued to push and push and push and push Jesus. But here's what I want you to hear. What did God say about Jesus? Our brother's already said this many times. But what did God, what was his testimony about Jesus? This is my true son, not them. He is the one you should listen to. He is the one you should trust in. He is the one you are to believe, and if you will, you'll be brought into my family. How do you become a family, a child, a son and daughter of the eternal Father? How do you become a brother to Jesus, who is our elder brother? How do you become part of this family? There's only one hope, that you listen to what God has said. This is my true son, and believe him, listen to him, follow him. That is the way you become a part of this family. And that's what John says over and over through Jesus' own lips, right? And Peter must have understood this, because look in verse 20. He says, this Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Isn't that what Jesus not said? Had already said? Peter believed it. That's my point here. Peter believed what Jesus said. He said, he was made manifest in the last time for your sake. Does this not sound familiar? Peter got it. He understood that Jesus was before Abraham. That's what you preached last week, brother. He understood that Jesus was greater than Moses and David and all those others, and that Jesus himself was sent as a son from God to redeem and save us from the lost, from our own sin and from the lostness that we lived in. And so Peter says it is through Jesus that you are believers in God. Look at verse 21. Through him, through Jesus, you are believers in this God, this new Father that you now are under. And this God is the one, this Father is the one who's raised you from the dead. So put your hope in who? In Jesus. In this case, God who sent Jesus. Same thing. So now we have a new Father. Believe like your Father believes. That's what I would urge you to think. Believe the way he believes. If he believes in Jesus, should I not? These guys missed it completely. Because Jesus' testimony was that God testifies about me. He brings glory to me, but he's the one that says I am who I am. I mean, he could have done it himself, but God did. And so if our Father does, should we not? Should we not be like him? Second, you also have a new family. And continually reading verse 22 now. Three words I want you to pick up from 22 to 25 that helps us understand how we're to function in this new family. But see the words here. Verse 22 says, now you've purified your souls by obeying, you've purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And if you have a brotherly love, love one another earnestly from the heart. That's what it says, from a pure heart. You see, when we are ushered into this new family, we have a new father. He sets down some new direction, new rules, new way of living. The life in this family is a life of following his ways. We don't make up our own rules in our family. I didn't go to my children and say, children, what rules would you like to live by in the Griffin family? I didn't do that. I said, here are what God has led us to do. Here's the way we're going to live. We're going to go to church. We're going to listen to God. We're going to follow him. And so God says, here's the way we're to live, brothers and sisters. Here, children, are the way you're to live. Obedience to me. Then he brings in, if you do that, what's filled in your heart? If you really truly follow me, you really listen, you obey me, it flows into love. Sincere brotherly love is what it says here. When you've been born again, you've been born not just once, you've been born twice. And the time that you've been born the second time, you've been born with a new seed. It's not a worldly seed, it's a seed of the word. The word planted in your heart changes your heart, and now you have a desire to love others. This is what he's talking about here. There is this new kind of love that flows out of our life because God is there and he is working a supernatural love in you. If we truly love one another, it's not because we have some great love from our own flesh or from our own desires. You see, the truth is, if I love you correctly, it's not because I've got love in my own flesh or my own heart. Matter of fact, my own flesh and my own heart, you know what it does? It loves myself. It loves what I want to do. It loves, so what for you? I've got things to do. And I have to repent of that often. Had to do last night with my son. The way I responded wrongly to him. Because I was loving myself, not listening well. And so I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, when you have a love that God plants in your heart for another one, which is what he does in a family with him, It comes from Him Himself. This love is a love for Him, God, but also as we love Him, what does He do? He turns us to love each other. And this love comes through the change that is brought about in His Word. Look in verse 23 and 25. Again, I'm moving through this quickly, but I want you to see the big picture. And I want you to see how important this is. Since you've been born again, in verse 23, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the Word of God remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is a very powerful picture here, by the way. God's word is living and active. In Hebrews 4, it talks about this living and active sword of the word cuts into our heart. It's living and active. Here, it's described as living and enduring, abiding. It continues. In other words, the word of God works and cuts in us, but it continues that work throughout eternity, continually working in us. But here's the point I want you to see, that this passage is alive. And why is it alive? Because it's not the seed of the world. Look at the contrast he makes here. What do the seeds of the world do? They die. The flower dies, the grass dies. I got flowers, I like flowers. I don't like grass so much because I have to cut it so much. But it grows. It dies in the winter, right?
Hallelujah.
At least we get a break. But it grows back again, it dies again. But eventually, all that will burn up and die. It doesn't last forever. But the Word of God is different from that. It's a seed that's planted in your heart that will never die. Can we get that? Well, that's powerful, is it not? Matter of fact, the words that Peter uses here are perishable and imperishable. Something that doesn't die. His children become children because of His grace. And His seed, God's seed, is placed in you, and in this you will never die. The seed that produces faith in you, the seed that produces a desire to obey, the seed that produces a desire to love, also produces in our heart an understanding of what the word is and a hunger for it. So there are three words here, and I want to just kind of summarize in this section. The word obey or obedience, the word love, and the word Word. Now, I want you to see that in a family, you need all three. In your growth in Christ, you need all three, and they're also actually all combined together. Explain what I mean. If we obey God, what are we going to do? We're going to love other people, and we're going to read His Word, are we not? Go to the second one. If you love properly, then why are you loving? Because God has done a work in you and you're wanting to obey what He says, and you find out how to obey in His Word. Go to the third one. If you're reading the Word and is it working you, what is it going to lead you to do? Obey and love. They're all connected in some ways. But I want to say this to you. You need all three of those in your family, in your personal family. But you also need all three of those in the church family. So whether you're in a small group or whether you're here or whatever, all three of those need to be at work. If we're missing one, it's not the full picture of the family that we need. We need to obey God. We need to love one another. And we need to go back to His Word over and over and over. Why? Because we forget or we don't remember or because we miss it or we don't know. Whatever reason, we need the Word to wash our lives over and over again. Has the Word washed your life and at one time you forget what it says? Yes, it happens. It happens to all of us. And so we need to be reminded Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. It's time when you get the Word of God washes us again and again and again. It helps us to understand who God is and how we should live. So all three of those, I say to you, are part of family life. There are other things, but clearly from what Peter is describing here, these are parts of family life. Now let's move on, finally. And I'm past the time, but we're going to move on. We are... Two quick ones. You're part of a new home. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, If indeed you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is good. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let me pause here for a moment. I want you to see three things in this section. First of all, growth. These first three verses, you see the idea of growth. The second verses, you see the idea of living stones. And the third verse, you see the idea of spiritual sacrifices. Let me briefly explain these to you. First of all, we don't become instantly mature overnight. We live in a society that likes instant things, right? I love to go to the internet and be able to get information as quickly as I can and get off there because I got other things to do. Or I like to get my lunch done quickly, so I pop it in the microwave and just hit the button and it, you know, heats it up and I'm ready in a few minutes. We live in that kind of approach. But the Christian life is not that way. Right. You don't just come to church and immediately you're grown. So I want to interpret what Peter is saying here about pure spiritual milk in a clear way. Now, there are times where Paul talks about the difference between someone who is young and needs something, like young food, if you will, and as you mature, you get older. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think what he's saying here, he's talking about, and you can study yourself, but I think he's talking about here, pure spiritual milk is those things that allow us, that we need to come back to over and over and over. You like to drink milk? Oh, I love drink milk. I love milk. It's never going to go out of my diet. But you come back to those things that help you to grow up in your salvation. And this is a continual process. We keep going back. In other words, look at verse 1. He wants you to put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Those things will destroy your life. They'll destroy your family. They'll destroy the church. And I don't have time to go into all of those. We could take each one of those. But those are evil things. Malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. He's saying, that's not pure milk. That's garbage stuff. That's milk that stinks, okay? Throw it out. But what you need to do is put in the pure spiritual milk. You've tasted, you know, you see, you know what it looks like if you come to believe in Christ, you have the Spirit in you, and you're working through the Word. You can then discern if this milk smells good or not, right? Yeah. It stinks, so get rid of it. Put it off. Get rid of it. Peter says, but love and long for the pure spiritual milk. Never stop that. I don't think that's just for the infant. I think it's for all of us. In God's house, we never stop listening to and putting in that pure milk. Second, then we become living stones in verse 4 and 5. You yourselves are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. You see, you're living stones. Odd language here. You think of it? If you ever picked up a stone and said, this stone's living? You don't, do you? You look at a stone, it's dead. It has no life in it at all. You never talk about stones being living. But isn't that a picture of who we are in Christ? We were once dead to our God, dead to his ways, just like a stone. But by his grace, he's put life into you, and now he's made you a living stone. Now, Christ is the living stone. He's never been dead. And he becomes the cornerstone of the house. So Christ is the cornerstone. We're the living stones built around him. Jesus is different from us. But we, by his grace, have now received life. And so there's something dead in this picture that has been brought to life, and it's your heart. He has taken a cold stone heart and made it alive. This is a living stone. And he says, now that you are living stones, and you're growing in this relationship in this new house, you are to offer spiritual sacrifices. And that's what it says there in verse 5. When you have a big family, you learn that each child can't get what they want. If you did, you'd have a massive problem just with your children getting what they want, much less the parents trying to lead. And so our children learned pretty early age they have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice the things you want to others. Following Christ is a daily choice of sacrificing. I don't believe it's talking about here sacrifices that are religious. I think it's talking about personal. What I mean by that is we are going to have to sacrifice things in our lives to ever be able to follow God's ways. In other words, I define this spiritual sacrifice as denying oneself and following God. Denying self and following God. Spiritual sacrifices, when we say no to these worldly pleasures, no to these things that come in to try to tease us and please us to go our way. Instead, we say, no, I want to follow God's way. It means having self-control with my tongue. It means not making rash judgments against others. It means forgiving other people. It means giving forgiveness, or asking forgiveness, I should say, to other people. It means opportunities that I have all around me to practice these things. Every day you have an opportunity to make a spiritual sacrifice in your marriage, in your parenting, on the job. I mean, we could talk about all kinds of things. Your free time, your neighborhood, wherever you face choices, you have to say, am I going to do this my way, or am I going to listen to God and go His way? And these are the spiritual sacrifices, I think, that's referring to here. Denying oneself, taking up the cross, and following Him. It's the same picture. And in this way, I say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. This has to happen in the family. And so children of God, you have a new family. You have a new father. These new families are brothers and sisters, what the Bible often speaks of it. You have a new home. But last of all, and I want to get to this, you have a new identity. This takes us down to chapter 2, verse 9. In this verse, is something worthy to be thought about, meditated on, and putting our mind into. I'm going to move through quickly, but I want you to hear it. Listen, because I think this is where Peter is encouraging us to think about how all this works in us, in a sense. But you, brother and sister, are you with me? You who know Christ, you are a chosen race. Hallelujah. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you've not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These verses speak both of our identity in Christ and our security. You see, verse 9, you are a chosen people. That is, God chose you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. He's not going to unchoose you. Second, you're a royal priesthood. That means you can go directly to God. When you sin, when you want to intercede for your family, whatever a priest does, you can go directly because He's chosen. You're part of that family. You're a holy nation. You're a people group that belongs to Him. This church belongs to Jesus, right? We know that, but let's remind ourselves. We're God's people. You don't belong to Keith. You don't belong to me. You don't belong to the elders. You belong to Jesus. Now, we have rights and obligations to shepherd you, but we do this with the understanding that we are those who walk alongside you. We want to point you to Christ. He is your head. Holy nation, and I love this one, a people for His own possession. Let that ring in your heart. You belong to this Jesus. You belong to the Father. Why? Because He has saved you and you are His possession. If you own something, what do you do with what that you own? You take care of it. What else do you do with it? Love it. What else do you do with it? Use it for whatever you bought it for, right? Okay, Jesus bought you with a price. And it's the biggest price He could ever pay. His own blood. You belong to Him. If you belong to Him, you need to use your life, your body, your thoughts, all of your life, wherever He places you, for His glory and for His purposes and for His honor. You don't have the right to use it for yourself. That's a tough one. I like to use myself for myself, don't I? But God comes to us with His word and says, no, 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 no. You are possessed by Me. I own you. In fact, He keeps clarifying that. Once you were not a people, verse 10. But now you are God's people. You've been transformed. You used to be outside the family. You belong to Satan and his realm of influence, his dominion, his sin, the sin of the world, whatever. You belonged outside the family. But hear it, brother and sister, you now are God's people. You're God's people. You belong to God. You're His. And because of that, here's something we can proclaim now, and may we do it loudly through eternity. Once you not receive mercy, you've been transformed though. Now you have received mercy. You see, once you were outside of God's mercy. If you're outside of God's mercy, guess what is left for you? Condemnation, hell, and damnation for eternity. But if you've been received by God now, and you have, that's what Peter's saying here, you've been received by God, guess what you get? All the benefits of what God gives. You have received mercy. You are His child, and you are blessed. And so why does Peter tell us we have a new father? Why does Peter indicate we are in a new family? Why does Peter say you're part of a new house? Why does Peter give us this new identity? Well, it's in the middle of verse 9. Here it is, brothers and sisters. I want to press it upon our hearts. Here it is, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into light.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's why. Sometimes we miss it. What does proclaim mean? It means to speak of. And what are we to speak of? Not of myself, not of me. It's His excellencies. He's delivered you out of darkness. That's what the idea is here. And brought you into the light. Darkness is where sin and Satan rules. Light is where God lives. Light is His house. Light is now you are under His control. Used to be in bondage to sin, but now you've been set free. You're no longer the same person. You're now slaves to Jesus. You're under His righteousness. You're under His grace, and you're a different person. Why? All of His marvelous grace is for one purpose, and that is for God's glory. It's for His glory. God does all things that He might receive the glory. The way He saves, the way He brings salvation, the way He brings about change in our hearts, He does it all for one purpose, to bring Him praise and to bring Him glory. Who else can take a dead, cold, stone heart and make it alive again? Who else can ransom with sinless blood? Who else can save us from hell and damnation? Who else can bring us into a new home? Who can now be a new father to us? God does it, and God does not share His glory with anyone else. He does not. And the fact is, we don't want it any other way. We really don't. If He was not that way, He wouldn't be God. The very definition of God is that He receives all the glory. And He rules and reigns in all ways. Man deserves nothing. But our God is worthy of all praise. And because we are fallen and sinful men and women and children, our nature and our sin nature must be redeemed. And when God redeems this sinner, this is our response. Let's declare the excellencies of our God and our Father, who's brought us out of darkness, who's brought us out of the home of Satan and delivered us into the marvelous light, His home. And it is a great thing to speak of His deeds, right? It's a great thing to talk about who He is. It's a great thing to say our God has redeemed. So brothers and sisters, I urge you, especially in this season, but let's do it all the time. Declare His praises. Speak of all that He's done in your heart and your life. No one else is worthy of this. We like to speak about things we like and like to see things that have helped us. God is the one who is excellent above all. Our greatest privilege is this. Proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. That's why He saved you. That's why He has designed you to be. And this is why He's placed you in this new family. Talk about your father. Talk about your dad. He's worthy to be talked about. Let's pray. Oh Lord, You have gathered a people for Your own possession. And part of those people are sitting right here in these pews. You have given them mercy beyond all mercy. And You've done me the same. So Lord, would You instill in our hearts to speak about this mercy? Would You cause what You've done in us to be spilled out into others' lives and through that call them to Yourself so that others will be saved? Lord, we know that You, by Your grace, use us as mouthpieces, use us as witnesses, use us as spokespeople. And so Lord, may You in this Christmas season as it comes, use us to proclaim the excellencies of the God who called us out of darkness into light. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.